I'm going to go one more time into the history of the Bible. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I want to lead you fast-tracking to the Old Testament to bring you to the place to find out why Jesus met that Samaritan woman at Shechem. But before we go into our text, let me challenge you this morning, or maybe at least reminding you, that all the four Gospels in the New Testament make it clear beyond any doubts that our Lord's attitude, the Lord Jesus' attitude, he had towards the Old Testament scriptures, were guiding him throughout his entire life. We as Christians need to understand that. We neglect normally one of the most important things God has put into our hands. Not so with Jesus. Listen, Jesus revered the scriptures. He read the scriptures. We know that. He knew them in details. He obeyed them. He quoted them. He expounded them to his preaching. In a word, he loved the scriptures. And isn't that something that should kind of be in our lives the same way? So Jesus regarded the Old Testament as God's written word. And when you do this, you automatically know that it is God's word who possesses authority, divine authority. This is not for us to say, well, this is not going to happen in my life. I take it, well, maybe. Listen, we don't have that authority nor the power to question God's word. It's the other way around. When we open the word of God, reading it and studying it, it questions our actions. And it has divine authority to change our actions if they are not matching what it says. It is very instructive when we observe that Jesus is the Son of God. He enjoyed unbroken fellowship with the Father, so much so that he said, I will do absolutely nothing unless the Father is telling me to do it. So he had the written word. He had it memorized to a lot of scripture verses. He quotes straight out of memory. He believed in his divine authority. And as we studied together, he had the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him. But here is the big problem which we face. Some people think the Holy Spirit is enough. I don't need the scriptures. One or the other. My question to you is, what about the scriptures being inspired by the very Holy Spirit? And he only uses the scriptures to make truth known to us. There is no truth outside of the biblical text. There are only facts. Truth is Jesus revealed, the word of God made flesh. And we need to understand that when we study things. I don't want you to come to church and think, well, here's another sermon, let's get over with and then we go on for the next week and just do our own thing. And I have a real concern, I share that with you almost every Sunday because it increases. Things are coming our way which you do not understand. And I have a big concern. When we don't take the word of God solidly for what it says and live accordingly, we don't have a chance. Let me say it again. If we don't take the word of God as the authoritative word, not claiming it. Oh, I know a lot of people claiming it. Living it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That is when you go to the valleys. When you go to the mountains. When you go to the deep. When you be on the height, that is when you can walk securely and know that the Lord is with you. Only if the word of God becomes your ultimate authority. I said it many times, our own opinions don't count. Only the word of God counts. And the American church is going to be purified big time. And I'm telling that because America evangelicalism has gone way far from the word of God. We do whatever we want to do. Nobody wants to be under authority. I see it every day. I was reading this morning in a devotion with my wife. I give account for you guys before God one day. It's in the Bible. But I tell the Lord every day, I only give account to those who do not rebel. Lord, if they rebel, if they do underhanded things, I have no power over them, and I don't claim any authority over them. I don't give account if you're rebellious. As a matter of fact, it's much better when you do your own thing at home than coming to church when you're rebellious against leadership. The Bible is very clear. I have to give account. And I take it deadly serious. So when you do rebellious things, I normally go and cry before the Lord and say, Lord, if you don't change and move him. That's an honest prayer. Because it's so devastating when you know what's coming. And the people don't have a clue. At the end of his life, Jesus' life, I want to show that. God has given you free will. Throughout Jesus' life, he had the scriptures, he had the Holy Spirit, and he still had the free will. He could do and decide what he wanted to, just like you and me. We have the scriptures. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have the free will. You can make choices. But please understand, you have to give account for your choices. You can't do things against the word of God and just go to God. Well, I'm sorry. We know when we make our choices. Listen to Jesus. I quickly quote you Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus doesn't lie. He looked at those who come after him and said, you have no clue who I am. You have no idea what kind of power I have. You have no idea what a communication fellowship I have with the Father. It's so close. If I would ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels, okay? A legion is about 12 to 15,000. 12 legions of angels. You guys all would be toast. He said, I could ask the Father. I have the freedom. But listen to the next verse. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus said, I don't ask the Father because the scriptures does not allow me. I know how it has to be fulfilled. How many of us pray like this? He goes on to say, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds. Now, he looks away from the religious leaders, and he looks at the crowds and says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and they did not seize me. But all this has taken place. What? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus said, my job is to be obedient to the Father so that what Scripture said can be fulfilled. Wow, what a responsibility on his shoulders. His statement shows that his choice was completely free. He could have chosen one way or the other, but he did not. God's written word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gave you and me salvation. God's written word became flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. Absolute obedience made you and me children of the living God. Wow. Now let's go to our text. That was just the introduction. Let's go to John 4. We stopped in verse 12 last time. We all know that Jesus walked all the way over to Samaria. He met the Samaritan woman at the well. And if I were to ask you this morning, what do you know about Shechem, the place of Jacob's well? You probably would remember, hopefully will remember, maybe 5 minutes of what I preached last Sunday. But there's a lot more to it. See, this is what makes the Word of God so powerful. When you study it, you can see how God interweaves every move of his Son in the right direction to accomplish his task. Let me say it this way. If we're obedient to the word of God, God weaves us through life. We don't even know why. Ups and downs. And is with us, walking with us, and blessing us with his presence to fulfill what he has called and purposed for your life to be. He doesn't miss anything. We normally miss it. So here's Jesus at the well. In verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Would you say she didn't understand the metaphor? She's talking entirely different things. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." You see, the living water is not available if you're not exposed before the Lord Jesus Christ with your sins. Let me say it again. No living water unless you go to Jesus and he just shows you what's missing. He just shows you. We want the living water without ever repentance. We don't want Jesus to confront us, but he will. And he uses his word. And that's why so many Christians, they're walking around. And let me say, the state of salvation with the Holy Spirit is one thing. But having the well bubbling up continuously for the rest of your life is an entirely different thing. Okay? So we're talking here two different things. But what Jesus is talking about is, once you have that living water, and you let the Holy Spirit, that water is a symbolism for the Holy Spirit, you let that flow freely and let him control your life, you will be amazed how that bubbles up and how you can bless others. And she obviously goes in that discussion, "I have no husband." How many would like to say that's a confession? Okay. And Jesus looked at her, "Yeah, you had five. And the one you now have is not your husband." In other words, you're living with somebody else's husband. And then he said, "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people are to worship." Listen, this is a perfect example of people who never really want to surrender, but go to church. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk. "I don't like that song. I don't like the preacher. I don't like this." There it is, right there. That's a religious person. They're not interested in learning the word. Jesus said to her, "Woman, look away from what you believe. Believe me," he says. "Believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, locality has no business here when it comes to worship. Geographical location, not important. You worship what you do not know. Do you know what you worship? Jesus looked at the woman and said, "You worship what you do not know." She could have said, "Well, we got the temple. We got all these things, his ancestors. We got Baal Beret right here, statue." And she had no idea that she was worshiping demons. Not a clue. She said, "You worship what you do not know. We," he's talking as a Jewish person, "we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." I want you to mark that in your Bible. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the truth, the Word of God. Every time you do that, you go into perversion with the Bible. Every time. You can't do that. If it's not found in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will not anoint it. Spirit and truth, because it's the spirit of truth. And he says the reason for that is, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. If I would turn that around, the Father does not look for anyone who wants to worship him outside of truth. Then he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Do you think it was important that he repeated the whole thing again? The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, listen, she does not accept Jesus as the Messiah. She points towards another one. She said, you're a prophet, but when he comes, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Didn't the Messiah just tell her a little bit about her life? He just confronted her. She said, no, when he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, right now it's not important to know. He is going to reveal it to us. Just download. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Boom. She still didn't get it. This conversation happens at a very specific place. How many of you know God does nothing with a purpose? Nothing. Shechem. Shechem is a place between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And it serves, from the biblical text, as a physical manifestation of the covenant blessings and curses God gave Israel. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. I didn't put it up because we would be here at 2 o'clock still. But you can read it at home. The visual power of two mountains. I grew up in Switzerland. Believe me, I know mountains. And when I liked them, I climbed them. They are towering over you. When you're at the bottom of a cliff that is 600, 700, 800 meters up, straight up, you look up there, it's overwhelming. It's unbelievable. These two towering mountains were a symbol of the power, what you are going to decide to do. God says to the Israelites, one of them represents obedience, the other disobedience. You can choose. One of them in obedience are the blessings, in disobedience are the curses. I have not met a single Christian, even if they are totally rebellious and disobedient to the word of God, that say, I just did it because I wanted to be cursed by God. But God says, these two towering mountains, they should remind you that there are blessings to be had. Obedience leads to life and blessings, and disobedience and rebellion leads to death and to curse. It is a choice. And these choices have impact. You know, Joshua was standing there in Shechem, and he was leading the Israelites. And what did he say? When he read that covenant one more time to the people, before when they came into the land, they just stopped in Shechem. And Joshua said, if you want to do your own thing, that's your business. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know it. That happened at Shechem. It's a choice. Shechem's history is unbelievable. It reveals humanity's tendency to corrupt what God has declared holy. We don't need much help to corrupt it, do we? It's just, we have a knack for that, you know. We just be like a magnet. It's pulling us to just do our own thing. You know, some people ask me sometimes, what do you think about the tree between good, the knowledge of good and evil? And then you talk about a fruit. It's not about the fruit. It's not even about good and evil. God tells Adam and Eve, and you can look it up in the original Hebrew, it literally means you need discernment, that you can discern between good and evil. If you eat of it, your discernment is gone. Would you say, we're missing discernment? We call evil good and good evil. It's so bad. And we as Christians, we have to go back to the word of God. That word will discern it for you. under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, everything. At Shechem, God validated his covenant with Abraham, by the way. When Abraham came into the country, okay, where did he stop? At Shechem. Under the oak tree of Moreh or Moriah. That was Canaanite territory. God said, this land I give you, you walk in, I will give to your descendants one day. But you have to wait 400 years. They will not get it. Because these people here, they have done so many evil things, but I'm waiting until the sinfulness has reached its level of judgment. Then you come in here. Abraham was a Shechem, 1875 B.C. B.C. Wow. Abraham walks into Shechem. He passed through the land, sat down at the oak of Moreh, and God said in Genesis 12, I give that to you and to your descendants. As Abraham stood under that tree, something got transformed. Because the Hebrew name, Moreh, is derived from a root meaning to teach and to instruct and to give revelation. Who was speaking there? God. To teach, to instruct, and to give revelation. This suggests that the tree is more than just a geographical landmark. It was a site of revelation and guidance. It guided Abraham to the next step, where he has to go. God laid out. He revealed to him his plan for Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's decision was, let's build an altar here. And that was no coincidence. He's actually claimed the site. Remember, if you go deeper into the Canaanite history, which precedes the word of God, historically, you recognize that the Canaanites had a worship site under that tree. Abraham stops there. There's a transformation taking place. Abraham claims that spot and said, that spot is not for demonic activity. That spot is not to worship demons. That spot is being dedicated to worship Yahweh, my God. And he did so. And we'll find out later how that ties together with all the other things. So if you go away from Abraham at Shechem, you go to Jacob, his grandson. About 200 years later, his grandson shows up. The Bible records that Jacob camped the site of the city of Shechem. You find it in Genesis chapter 33. What does Jacob do? He builds an altar there. Why? The Canaanites tore the altar Abraham built down. He goes and rededicates that spot, and he builds an altar there, and he called him El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel, and reaffirming the covenant God made with his granddaddy. He said, this is our land. We're going to claim it. A Czech. Israel goes eventually into captivity. It's 400 years in Egypt. Moses dies. He's buried in the wilderness. Joshua is the one who's being assigned by God to lead people into the promised land. Where does he step foot first? Shechem. Shechem. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Following Moses' instructions, the Israelites journeyed to Shechem. Under Joshua's leadership, Israel gathered there to affirm their commitment to Yahweh. Abraham was there. Jacob was there. We're going there. That's a place to rededicate ourselves. They're standing in the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Joshua challenges them and said, you want to be blessed or you want to be cursed? This day, make a decision. Remember, they just got out of the wilderness. They renewed the covenant with God. They said, we want to even have a deeper commitment But that covenant has a danger in it. This covenant was both profound and perilous, because they made now not a covenant Abraham or Jacob as an individual. Now they make a covenant as a nation. The whole nation is there. So the nation became responsible for one another's action. See, that's something the church misses. It bothers me. Your individual action coming here to church influences God's blessing or curses upon the body of Christ. You can't just do what you want to do. If you're going to do it God's way, and don't do underhanded stuff, is my favorite word. Underhanded stuff is when you know God said, or the pastor told you not to do, and you do it anyway. That's underhanded, and your blessings are gone. But it affects the church. I would like to be the pastor of a church who is only under the blessings of God. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? You guys are not sure? Oh, man. Let me ask, do you want God's blessings? Yes. Yeah, let's do it corporately as a church. We are building blocks of God's temple. We need to help one another and hold one another accountable. And if one does something that you know is not right, you tap them on the shoulder and say, I'm not participating in that garbage because I know what it's going to do. It just takes me away from the blessings of God. And I don't want to be a part of curses. Listen, we have already plenty of challenges in life without having God's curse upon us. So let's stay in the blessings. That's my daily prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my people that they can participate in the blessings, not in curses. And God has blessed us, but never take it for granted. Joshua tells them as a nation, you are responsible now. Later, Joshua assembled the Israelites a second time at Shechem to renew the covenant again, urging them to reaffirm their commitment to serve him. It's good sometimes to go back, isn't it? And just be reminded. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verses 22 and 28. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. In other words, no question about it. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to God, the God of Israel. Stop there for a second. They were walking in the land of blessing that flows with milk and honey, and they still had in their pockets little idols. Can you believe that? Just in case Yahweh doesn't work, I can take that little thing out. Oh, please. And worship that stuff. Joshua said, we're done with that kind of God. Empty your pocket, so to speak. And there are all these idols falling out. What does he do with them? Look at that. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. He said, some of you haven't gotten yet that you are doing idol worship. You think you're worshiping Yahweh. I'm going to put a little boundary around it so you know what you ought not to do. So then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The same tree Abraham was there getting God's word that the land is theirs. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. See now, not anymore singular. It's not a nation. Against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Joshua, are you crazy? Rocks don't listen. Do you remember Jesus? If you want to stop these people singing hallelujah when I enter Jerusalem, these rocks will start singing. Put you to shame. Joshua said, these rocks become a witness. They have heard every word, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man, to his inheritance. Said, that's it. They left all the amulets and the little statues from the demons behind them. But let's go back quickly to a man who was before Joshua. He was in Egypt. His name was Joseph. Joseph, before his death in Egypt, he made a covenant with his brothers, and he said, when you go back into the promised land, I want you to take my bones with you. Because I lived in Egypt, I worked for the Lord in Egypt, but I belong to the promised land. I want my bones to go. Where? Bury them in Shechem, where the covenant was made. I'm a covenant person. Shechem held profound significance for Joseph. His family covenantal thing. And if you look at it, the calamities at Shechem also play out in the Bible. Shechem was a place marked by a covenant and the site of profane and profound calamity, because you choose blessings or curses. If I bring you quickly to the Bible, remember Dinah? She was violated within its boundaries of Shechem. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers at Shechem. These stories contrast covenant and catastrophe. Underscore Shechem's theological significance. We can choose. We can choose. Shechem is a place where divine promises are proclaimed and human failures are exposed. Let me say it again. Shechem is a place where divine promises are proclaimed and human failures are exposed. Let me tell it this way. A true church of God who preaches the word of God and has the authority of God in it is a place where divine promises are being proclaimed and where human failures are being exposed. That's where God is. It's a microcosm of the tension between God's faithfulness and human frailty. You can have it both ways. You can make the decision. Each of Shechem's tragic stories, listen, each one of them starts with hope. Each one. Yet eventually spirals into disaster. Reflecting, I believe, the frailty of human relationships on the consequences of moral and spiritual disobedience. Every human relationship, if it's not ethically or moral pure, is a fake relationship. However, I love the way the Bible explains it. Shechem, its enduring association with the covenant renewal and clarity where God stands, it remains a powerful, powerful witness to God's unwavering commitment. God never gives up. Never. How do we know? Where did the Son of God go? To Shechem. Jesus knew the history. I told you last Sunday, the Samaritans, they were under syncretism. That means they blended all kinds of different faiths and kind of kept the touch of the Messiah and Yahweh in there. But God has none of that. You can't blend other religions. People say, well, all ways lead to God. You got that right. The question is, which God? If you mix God's word with others, you will have to join others. God will not join you. And I always say, those whom you join when you live down here, with those you spend eternity. And these people who do these kind of things, they're not going to be in the presence of the living God. They're going to be somewhere else. I want to be in the presence of the living God. Syncretism has no business. America is deeply steeped in syncretism. The American churches are deeply entrenched in syncretism. It's Christianity plus, Bible plus. There's no such thing. You can't do that. And the Samaritans did not accept anything of the Jewish history that had to do with the judges. I told you that. But do you know Shechem's history of calamity reaches deeply into the dark chapters by a man, Abimelech, a figure whose ambition and treachery corrupted the land. After the death of Gideon, the judge, Abimelech manipulated the Shechemite, these people who lived there. They had a heritage, and he gained the trust of the leaders there. Then he used the funds from the temple of Baal Berith to consolidate his power. Well, let me bring that into modern thing. American political systems have deeply corrupted themselves with Soros money and all this kind of money, who are Baal worshippers, by the way, to gain and consolidate power. You wait till the Father of the Heaven steps in. That thing's going to blow up just like that. You know, Abimelech's name means my father is king. Not Yahweh. My father is king. He was a ruthless man. He pursued authority so much so that he was so brutal that he killed all his 70 brothers to make sure that his authority stands in power. However, Abimelech's rule was built on a foundation of betrayal and bloodshed. And when God had enough, he let him go into chaotic situations. He lost control. When the people of Shechem turned against him, they eventually turned against him, Abimelech's response was catastrophic. That's what a ruthless leader does. He razed the city, slaughtered its inhabitants, and burned alive those who sought refuge in the temple, the very temple they were worshipping, Baal Berith. Burned them all down. The site that had already become a site of idolatry and desecration, now blood got spilled. His violent end is very, very telling. He gets so arrogant, he goes a little bit close to a wall, and a woman with a millstone and squashes him to death, just like that. Don't underestimate a woman with a millstone. Be careful. There is always, for violent people, a violent death. Blessings, curses. Shechem had also a huge influence when the United Kingdom eventually got torn apart. I'm talking about Israel. King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, attempted to assert his rule in Shechem. No other place. In Shechem. But ended in humiliation, the fracture of his kingdom. It's going to be torn apart. Why? His harsh demands. I could give you connections to what our country goes through. We make about the same stupid mistakes that has already been repeated many, many times and even recorded in the biblical text, if we only learn. This was all about taxes, increasing taxes. This young man, Rehoboam, said to her, listen to my advice. He says, no, don't give him a retreat from taxes. Increase the taxes, increase the taxes. Eventually, they revolted, correct? He tore the nation apart. Where did they have that meeting? Shechem. He chose the curse. decisions made. It was Jeroboam, later, one of Solomon's former officials who worked with Solomon, who saw the wisdom God has given to Solomon. One of his advisors, top advisors, Jeroboam, an Ephraimite, by the way, became the king of Israel to the north. And he made Shechem his capital. And what did he do? He turned Shechem into a center of apostasy. He established rival worship centers in Bethel, in Dan, erecting golden calves everywhere throughout the land. He should have known the history. Golden calves don't go well with God worship. He did it anyway. And he said, I prevent everyone from leaving Shechem and Samaria to go to worship in Jerusalem. You will worship this golden calf. I force you to worship this golden calf. So, he used Shechem as a political base, emphasized how human ambition continually corrupts places of divine significance. Let me say it again. Apostasy is falling away or turning your back on that which you know is true. That's apostasy. We do rival worship. We have other things going on. The political base which he established at Shechem, he used it to corrupt places of divine significance. God's judgment came swiftly. 724 BC, the Assyrian came, overran the entire northern Israel, 10 tribes, took them out, spread them all over the empire, brought other people the Assyrians have conquered into Shechem and Samaria. Then eventually let some other of the Jewish people come back, they intermarried. And from then on, the Samaritans were known in Judah as half-breeds or what they call bastards. That's the history of Israel. Because of syncretism, blending other religions. In the New Testament, the Samaritans' distinct religious identity is underscored with the long-lasting consequences of Israel's apostasy. Let me remind you about American history, which I love to study, by the way. Good beginning, very good beginning. Good intentions. Our legacy today is a legacy of having apostasy in this land. Anti-Christian movements are popping up everywhere, and we haven't seen anything yet. I wrote down for you, I think you should read that carefully with me, Shechem's layered history demonstrate how a site so intertwined with God's covenant on the acts of divine revelation could still fall victim to ruin due to disobedience of its people. America, in the last 80 years, the most blessed nation on the planet. Hands down. Blessed beyond our wildest dreams. Don't recognize that due to disobedience, going downhill fast. I wrote down its rise and fall serve as a solemn reminder that no place, regardless of its past sanctity, is immune to judgment when God's commands are forsaken. And yet, The survival of the Samaritan community on Mount Gerizim reflects God's ongoing narrative of redemption. Here Jesus shows up. Can you believe that? How many of you would like to have Jesus showing up? Primarily in Washington, D.C., correct? No. In our hearts and homes. In our hearts and homes. Washington is not the problem. You say, where do you live? In America. Washington is not the problem. Our politicians are not the problem. We're pointing always towards the wrong direction. We forgot as a church there is a supernatural battle that's being fought. And Satan will use anyone who is willing for power to sell the soul. But what about if the Christians would stand together and encourage one another and strengthen one another without compromise, without all the stuff that's going on in the church, and standing firmly? There would be no such thing as ethical and moral standards falling apart the way they do. We have to live it. Don't preach it. Live it. People have to see it. Be honest. Don't do underhand the garbage. Be straightforward. Don't lie to one another. Don't cheat one another. Call sin, sin. Don't tolerate it. I'm always called upon in this church, Pastor, you need to tolerate. No, I don't tolerate sin or bad behavior. I don't want this church to fall apart. I will fight for it. And if you don't want to be in the fight, that's your decision. I want this church to be united and strong. We have dark clouds coming pretty fast towards us. By next year, we're going to be in the Third World War. Pray that Putin is not the thing. He's not the trouble. There are supernatural beings that are fighting. And Europe wants to go to war. Europe is dead broke. Dead broke. For those of you who listened to my sermons, 5 years ago, I preached to you that Murray wrote a book called The Slow Death of Europe. You remember that? You're probably far gone. Because when you do these kind of things, they do, and we have copied them under the former administration, you're going to have problems. Now we are heading towards the Third World War. Pray that our president is wise enough not to give in and not to get his feet into that war. It's a European war, has nothing to do with America, and we don't want to sacrifice our young boys for that stuff. Keep them at home. We got plenty of work to do right here. That's where your focus must be. It's a war of major proportion. And by the way, it will go nuclear this time. Just so you know. You just need to read the newspapers and news over there. See, America is censored, entirely censored. I read the Russian news magazine, German, France, Italian. They all talk about war. We can hardly wait to go to war. They will go. And where is God in all this? We can choose to get blessed or we can choose to get curses. We're standing right in the valley of Shechem and we are empowered with these two big mountains, blessings or curses. Which one do you choose? You say, well, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God for that. Centuries after Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, Jesus is sitting now at that well. Wow. By the way, it's modern day Nablus, you know, the same city, Shechem. It's actually in Palestinian territory now. But the setting here in Gospel of John chapter 4 provides the backdrop. What we have studied last Sunday, and what we want to study now. What does Jesus do in that discussion with the woman at the well? He's a revelator. He's teaching, correct? What did I say what the word more means? Teaching and guiding and reveal. He's teaching her, he's guiding her along the way, she doesn't get it, and he reveals himself at the end that he is the true Messiah. all at that same well, just as the word in the Hebraic has the meaning. Teaching, guiding, revealing. Perfect. Wonderful. But he said, if you want to learn how to worship properly, you cannot worship the way you do. You have to worship in spirit and truth. That's the way to worship. And Jesus' conversation literally transcends geographic and ethnic boundaries, which we always said. It goes far beyond that. He inaugurates a new covenant. He brings to the lady the truth that there's a new covenant coming where things are changing. Geographical locations don't mean anything anymore. These boundaries are gone. You're a Samaritan, you are welcome. You can be forgiven. You're a deep sinner, that woman five times married. Who would like to have been the sixth one? Jesus said, doesn't matter. I laid it out for you. I can forgive all. She had the divine encounter and didn't get it yet. He said, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem we will worship the Father. There's something embedded in the original language, and you know I love the original languages of the Bible. When he says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. The pronoun he is not in the original Greek. We add that to it to make an English sentence. No. He said something that's so important because I am is the divine name of God uttered on Mount Sinai to Moses. How many of you know that? I am is a short form of Yahweh. When this term Yahweh was translated into Greek, it came out ego, I me, E-I-M-I, which we translate into English, I am. In other words, Jesus said to her, I am who speaks to you. That woman, as a Samaritan woman, she knew that Abraham was introduced to God with Yahweh. In the bush with Moses, I am. See, that's in the first five books. The Samaritans, they believed the first five books. Her eyes should have popped wide open. She's not quite there yet. How many of you know her? Sometimes it takes a long while before we get it. We need a mallet. Bing! Then we maybe wake up. This woman should have jumped for joy. God is here. At Shechem? A place with that kind of history? And the woman is now standing at the threshold of making a decision. Do you want to become obedient to his call and accept it? Or you want to be disobedient? One holds the blessings, the other one holds the curse. Well, we learn later on, when we next week look into it, she is smarter than you think. Smarter than many people I know. She's going to choose the blessings. Wow. Deeply rooted in syncretism. People we would not even talk to. Jesus takes his time. The ones who don't get it are going to be his disciples. But we're going to look at that next week. You see how important that place is? Shechem, where all these meetings took place. Nothing has changed when it comes to what we say and what we do. It is in the covenant relationship where you and I are going to make a decision. Blessings, curses. God holds both up for us. We have to make a choice. That's us. That's us. Can't blame anybody else. It's not our upbringing. It's not our grandparent who never talked to us. It's not my brother who always made me upset. None of your relatives have an impact on that. It's you and I alone. We make that decision. Our past cannot hold us back. You choose blessings or curses. If you are following the Lord Jesus and you're going to embrace the truth, like I said at the beginning, if the truth will set you free, the Holy Spirit will guide you. If you don't have the truth, the Holy Spirit will not guide you. Cannot. So you have to keep the truth. Go with the truth. He enlightens the truth and guides you with the truth. And that's how genuine worship takes place. And lo and behold, it started at Shechem. What a place. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. It's not always easy, Lord, to understand these things, but we know that you are the one who gave us this written book. And many times we neglect it to our own detrimental lifestyle, the way we think, the way we act. And Lord, I just ask you that you would open our eyes. You have put so much in here. We need your Holy Spirit as our guide, always leading us back into the truth. This world will be shaken. You promised that. But you also said, we don't have to worry about it. We're standing on solid ground on the rock of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, the day will come when you will unite heaven and earth. We're not there yet, but it will happen just as you said. Let us be a body of believers who embrace your truth, who embrace your gift of the Holy Spirit, who are willing to say, I don't want to choose curses. I want to choose blessings. Teach me how to obey your word. Teach me how to stay under your authority. Teach me how to leave the selfish life behind. Teach me how to be a servant. Teach me how not to be a compromiser. Teach me to trust you. No matter what the circumstances I experience right now, I know I can trust you, and you will be done. As in earth, so in heaven. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for guiding your people, blessing your people. Let every family in this room be blessed, Lord, by the very revelation you give us. And teach us to walk that narrow path so we can glorify you. And people will recognize, yes, we are different. We don't want to follow the drummers of this world. We want to follow your word, who lays the path before us. We shouldn't go to the left or to the right. So stay in it. And we thank you for teaching us every time we come together to be obedient followers of yours, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, Amen.